song. Good morning again, everyone. I'm going to close this pit so I don't fall in. It is the end of 2019. Every year goes faster. I'm not too sure why, because I think it's still roughly 365 days with 24 hours in each of those days, but it just seems to go quicker and quicker. And so we are here at the end of this year, and it's only been a week since we last gathered, but it seems like an entire season has gone by. This last week, I don't know what it's been like for you, but for us and our family, it's been very, very quick. And, you know, I often, when I'm preaching or speaking, I tell messages or stories about our family, and people say, man, I can't believe you'd say that about your kids or about Ange. It's normally not about Ange, but I'm a little bit wiser than that. But just so you know, it goes two ways. Last Sunday, as we were heading home, Nathan said to me, Dad, you know, that bed was entirely useless. It had no point at all. And so I hear it as much as they hear it. So thanks for the critique, Nathan, and the input. I've felt sad all week, but we're here again. And so today, as we look at the end of Luke's message, the book of Acts is written by Luke, the same one who wrote the Gospel of Luke. I had George read a large portion because I want to set the context, but really we're going to only focus on the last two verses. And so what I want you to do before we jump into that specifically, I want you, if you have a notebook with you or there's scrap paper, I believe, in the back of the chairs or pencil, if you want to participate in this, that would be great. You don't have to, obviously. No one's taking a test or the cameras aren't recording you, so I won't come find you later. But I want you to write on this paper, what are your fears? What are your fears? So it could be things like snakes and spiders, could be heights, could be speaking in public, could be confrontation, could be new things or change, could be the future. You could fear exposure, that people might know what's going on in your life that you're trying to keep hidden. Could be afraid of your neighbors or what they think of you. Take a moment and write down some of your fears. I want you to create a second list where I want you to write down things you find or take comfort in. Things that warm your heart or make you feel secure. Could be your home, could be having ample resources, work, family, routine, familiarity, anonymity, travel, small groups, big groups, whatever it is. What is it that brings you comfort and security and a sense that everything is good and this is the way things should be? Now, you may have been told in the past, or you may just think this on your own, that Jesus, God's role in your life is to eliminate your fears and to fulfill your desires or your comforts. I know I've heard that before. You need to trust in God, you need to trust in Jesus, because he will take away all fear and he will give you the desires of your heart. Have you heard this before? I know I've heard it a number of times, and I've been a Christian now for 20 plus years, and there's still a lot of stuff I'm afraid of, including snakes and spiders, but I don't expect God to take that away. I do not ever want to meet a snake face to face. Vares and Let tell me tales of South Africa and various places they've been, and I have trouble staying in the moment listening to them because it's scary, the stuff they've encountered, the animals they've encountered. I've been told this. God will take away your fears. But I'm 20 plus years following Jesus, and the last 10 years growing in my own sense of who God is dramatically, I still have a lot of fears. And the things that I take comfort in are not always present. There's a lot of stuff that I would, if I just had this or this was the scenario, I would feel very secure, I would feel good, life would be great. That thing or those things or those people do not exist. And you may not outright believe it. You may say, well, Tyler, I don't believe that God's going to take away my fears, and I don't, or necessarily take away my fears, and I don't think God's job is to fulfill my desires. That's silly. I read the scriptures, and I don't believe that to be true, and I would agree with you. But when we look at our lives, we often practice our lives this way. And so let me give you two examples. When you look at your life, when you look at that list of fears, my guess is day to day, month to month, year to year, you try to avoid your fears and create excuses for not confronting them. If you're anything like me, you try to avoid the things that make you uncomfortable or scared. And so if in the back of your mind, as an example, you had the sense, I should go talk to such and such a person, you'd say, no, that's way too scary. The person's either there's some bad blood between this and I don't want to interact with them, or they're a stranger and strangers scare me, so I'm just not going to do that. I'm going to go somewhere else. That's what we practice. Alternatively, what you take comfort in is where you'll try to go and create an excuse for. This is how God's created me, therefore these are the things I'm going to do. So I have no issue public speaking. This is very normal and natural for me. I've been ever since I was in grade school, I had opportunities to do this, so I haven't really ever been super scared of public speaking. And so it's easy for me in a given week to think about sermon preparation and do sermon work. And so what I will do is I can create an excuse for it. And I love reading. I don't get super excited about reading the scripture in particular, but I love it when I get to read it and then study from academics and people who've studied in behind and find out how ridiculously connected the Bible is. So in a given week, it's easy for me to sit in my office and to read the Bible and to read commentaries and to prepare a message, and I'll do that at home sometimes, and then I tell Ange and the kids, and like, uh-huh, they don't really care how excited I am about the things that I'm learning. It's easy for me to go in there. So I will create excuses in my mind that I need to spend a good chunk of my week studying the Bible, reading commentaries, working on Scripture, which is true in the sense of if I'm going to preach God's Word, I need to know it, but it's easy for me to hide in that and create an excuse as to why I need to do that more. Alternatively, visiting people in their home, unless it's people I know really well, I find challenging. I find it difficult to phone someone up and say, hey, can I come over and visit you if I've never visited you before? It feels awkward and challenging. And so in my mind, I create excuses as to why I can't do that because I need to study God's Word and prepare the message or do administrative tasks, which I really enjoy doing because I can check things off the list. It feels great. And so that's a very practical in my own life where I create excuses to not do the things that I find discomforting or challenging, and I create excuses to do the things I find comfortable and enjoyable. But here's the thing. If God's job is to eliminate my fears and to fulfill my desires or my comforts, God is now conforming to me, which then makes me God. God's conforming, the song we just sang, he's conforming to my will instead of me conforming to his will. Me conforming to what he has created me to become. Who he desires for me to become. When we think about mission, when we think about Paul at the end of Luke's, the gospel or the book of Acts, the end of Luke's twofold message, we see that God is on mission, that Paul is working out his mission. And God is on mission right now amongst us, through us, but it's his mission. And he's invited you and I to participate in his mission. And we are a part of that mission. But it's God's mission. Not yours and not mine. And so when it comes to dealing with my fears and your fears, when it comes to dealing with my comforts and your comforts, the question isn't how is God eliminating our fears or fulfilling our comforts? The question is, what is God up to and what's he inviting us to participate in? And so I want to look at four passages outside of the book of Acts that Paul writes in his letters to other churches, three to other churches, and one to a person in particular. And so you can write these down if you want the reference, and then I'm just going to read it. But I want you to pay attention to the words Paul's writing to these people. So the first one's from Romans chapter 11, verses 33 to 36. And here's what he says. This is right before, in Romans, in chapter 12, he says, therefore. So Paul loves that word. If you'll see it throughout his writing. He'll say, this is all going on, and as a result of, or therefore, here's how we should respond. So he says in that, the therefore is we offer ourselves as living sacrifices in order to be, or as part of being transformed by God. So right before that, he says this, chapter 11, verses 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. In 1 Corinthians, as he's writing to this church, dysfunctional church, people are fighting with one another all the time and creating divisions amongst themselves, he writes this right at the beginning. He greets them as he always does, and this is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. He says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what he preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strengths. Paul's saying, it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Greek, pay attention to what God is doing. Finally, in terms of churches that he writes to, this is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. Ephesians is laid out, here's who God is, this is what God's doing, and as a result of who God is and what he's doing, here's who you are. And as a result of that, here's how you're supposed to respond. But so right at the beginning, when he's talking about who God is, he says, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. This is the stuff that's in Paul's head as he sits bound to this house in Rome at the end of the book of Acts. Everything that's in Paul's mind, his perspective, his view, everything is about God. It doesn't matter whether it's Jew or Greek. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you had anything before you have, or what situation you find yourself in, slave or free. It is all about what God is up to, what God has been doing, and the mission he has called us on. And so he recognizes that not only as he writes these letters to others, he recognizes that in his own life. And so I just want to, this is the last passage I'm going to read. It's from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. And so he's writing to his young protege, Timothy, who he's called to join him in mission to proclaim Christ. And he says this to Timothy, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a prosecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy, Paul says, because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a saying that's trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And so Paul's writing to the churches. Everything is about what Christ has done. He's saying to he calls him his son. It's not his biological son, but his son in ministry, the one he's discipling and raising up. He says, look at, my life is a mess, or was a mess, until I encountered Christ. I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man, but something has happened because of the work in Christ. But not only is Paul saying that about himself, we now come to the passage in Acts that George read for us earlier. Luke's narrating what's going on in Rome as he's been traveling with Paul up until this point. And he sees this man who's now housebound under Roman authority. He's not allowed to leave. He says early on in that passage that George read that these chains are holding me here in this place. But Luke tells us that for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The fears that Paul had to not be able to go and proclaim the message of Christ didn't impact the work that he did. The past that Paul had that had been following him around, we remember when he first encounters Jesus and he goes and he's sent to the church, he was scared to go there because he knew what he had been doing to the church up until that point. But God called him, and so he went and met with James and the rest of the church. The things that Paul loved to do, to just study the scriptures and to be right with the law and to do everything by the law and to make sure that others conform to the law, Paul had to actually abandon as he met Christ. And you go through his letters, he just says the law has been put aside by Jesus. It's now about following the guidance of the Spirit to be and to become all that God has created us to be. And so despite being homebound, despite being chained, despite being watched over continually, Paul, we see here at the end of Acts, and we read throughout his letters, proclaims the gospel with all boldness and without hindrance. He was chained, but the mission of God and Paul's role in it was not stopped. And so you and I have to look at our own lives and the things that we focus on and ask ourselves, are we focusing on what God is calling us to do or what we want to do or don't want to do? I know in my own life, and my guess you're not too much unlike myself, that we focus on the wrong things too often. We focus on what holds us back, or we focus on what we like to do. But the message of the gospel from beginning to end, the message of the Bible from beginning to end, the message that we claim to believe from beginning to end says we need to focus on what God is calling us to do and go do those things. And so as we come to the end of 2019, as you reflect on your year, as Natalie said to the kids earlier, these resolutions that we set or these goals that we set, these things that we're going to change, which crack me up when I look at my own life. Ange and I joke about this all the time. January 1st, things are going to change. Or Monday, things are going to change. Or pick any arbitrary date, we say things like, things are going to change. And they don't often, because we're focused on the wrong stuff, I think. At least I know that is true for me. Because I get focused on my fears and what I think I can't do, or the things that make me uncomfortable or squeamish or are hard to do. Or I focus on what I really want to do and the things I like to do and the comforts I find in the people around me or the things around me. I focus on the chains, but I don't focus on Christ and the call of the gospel. And my hope for each of us as we reflect on this year and look to 2020, we focus our attention on the message of Christ, the gospel that Paul proclaimed. Gospel in and of itself, the way the New Testament writers use it, is it's good news. It's something that's happened that everything has changed as a result of. And if you're under that good news, it's changed for the better. The good news is about a loving God who's laid down his life that creation might become all it was created to be. That in Christ, you and I will be free to become all God's called us to be. We become a transformed people as we grow in the ways of Jesus, that sin and death no longer has any hold on us. The things we see as barriers right now aren't really barriers. They're just opportunities to approach and to share and to live out the gospel in new ways. In the eyes of the world, and if we read the Gospel of Acts or the Book of Acts, at the end where Paul says, "I'm in chains," if we stopped it there, we would think, "Oh man, he was stuck. He couldn't do the thing that he was called to do." If we listen to Paul was homebound for the rest of his life before he was either murdered or crucified, or whether he was got to live. There's debate as to whether Paul actually lived out his life or whether he was put to death. But we might say he was homebound for the rest of his life. That's a horrible way to be. But Luke reminds us the very last verses, boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus. And so the worldly perspective is to look at the chains or the homebound or the things we can't do. But the gospel perspective is to just say, this is just part of life. The mission of God is moving through me no matter what my circumstances, no matter how young or old I am, no matter how healthy or sick I am, no matter how educated or not I am, no matter what ethnicity, no matter what gender, no matter what place of residence on this globe, the mission of God is at work to create within us, to renew us, to transform us, to become all we've been created to be. And so as you and I look to 2020, my hope and my prayer is that we would see with the eyes of Jesus, that we would stay focused on his mission and his call, that we would stop seeing the chains or stop seeking for the comforts, and instead, as Paul says in, I believe it's Galatians, he considers it all rubbish that I may proclaim the gospel of Christ, that I may live in the resurrection of Jesus. And so really briefly to conclude, I want to give three different things with examples. To do this, here's what I think, this is what I hear as I read throughout the scripture. To live a transformed people, to live not focused on the chains, we need to believe the gospel in our mind, body, and soul. So that means studying God's word, not just reading it. It's not a one-year Bible plan or a five-year Bible reading plan. We need to study God's word that we might know it well, that we might we need to be in prayer and in the presence, in prayer and presence with God. So it doesn't mean just reading through a list of prayer requests. It means recognizing that when we pray, we're coming in relationship and presence with God. To believe in the gospel of mind, body, soul means to treat our bodies well and give it the chance to grow and become all it's created to be, no matter what stage of life you're in. You've been given this body with all its failures and foibles and irritations, but God's entrusted it to us to take care of. And so whatever stage you're in, whatever place you're in, to treat it well. So we need to believe the gospel in mind, body, soul. We need to practice the gospel in every day, in the everyday moments of our life. So we need to see every situation through a biblical lens. Do you have enough money? Do you have enough food? Do you not have enough money or enough food? Are you fighting with family or friends, neighbors? See that through a biblical lens as an opportunity to live out the gospel, to trust God when things are scarce, to act in forgiveness when battles ensue, to love those in need. We need to see every situation through a biblical lens, that God has on a mission to restore the world, to recreate the world, and he's called you and I to be a part of that. We need to approach every situation with an awareness of how to reflect the kingdom. What does it mean to live under the authority of Jesus Christ? What does it mean to live under the authority of the Creator of the universe? What does it mean to bear witness to God in every situation we find ourselves in, at work, on the street, in the playground, at the grocery store? Thirdly, we need to take steps of faith each and every day. If our lives are just filled with routine and comfort and no challenge, I would argue we're not taking steps of faith. We're not trusting God with the next aspect of our life. So we practice the gospel in every moment, or in the everyday moments of life, by seeing every situation through a biblical lens, approaching every situation with an awareness of how to reflect the kingdom, and taking steps of faith each and every day. Finally, we believe the gospel, we practice the gospel, and finally, we proclaim the gospel in word and deed with boldness and without hindrance. How are we having meaningful conversations with people to learn about those around you? Do you know your spouse? Do you know your kids? Do you know your parents? Do you know your neighbor? And I don't mean, can you give me their name and their vital statistics? Do you know them in a way that you know what scares them? You know what brings them joy. You know the fears they have of the future. You know the hurts they may carry from the past. We have meaningful conversations with people to learn about those around us, what they believe and why. We treat each and every person, as a part of God's creation. And so that person that is driving you nuts, God loves them. That person that's robbed you blind, God loves them. That person that ran into your car, God loves them. And so how do we approach people, or how do we treat people as those created in the image of God? That's one of the ways we proclaim the gospel in word and deed. And finally, and by no means are any of these exhaustive, but we reflect the kingdom by practicing hospitality and love. Are you a person right now that people like to be around, enjoy being around, because you embrace them well? We reflect the kingdom by practicing hospitality and love. That doesn't mean putting on 10-course meals necessarily, but if you're having one, I'd love to come. It doesn't mean giving away everything to people, but if you are, there's those in need. But it means that we reflect the kingdom, that those around us are not going without. It means inviting people into our lives intimately and lovingly. It means looking out for those who cannot look out for themselves. And so as we grow and as we look to 2020, as we we live within the gospel, we need to believe it in our mind, body, and soul. We need to practice it in every moment, in the everyday moments of our life. And we need to proclaim the gospel in word and deed with boldness and without hindrance. And so next week, we're going to be looking at that more detailed as we go through the book of Romans. And I had originally set up to study Romans, or to go through Romans, from January to just before Easter. And I was doing some reading a couple weeks ago, and I came up, there was 4 sermons in chapter 1. And I thought, if I'm going to do it this way, it's going to take the entire year. But we won't do that, I promise you. We will not be stuck in Romans for 52 weeks. But we're going to spend some significant time in here, because the issue that's going on in Romans is that there's people groups at battle with one another. There's people struggling to learn and to understand what it means to live out the kingdom under the authority of Jesus. There's people that are battling over finances. There's people that are fighting over power. There's basically a church trying to struggle between the flesh and the spirit, as Paul calls it, not unlike ourselves. And so I'm looking forward to the new year as we continue to grow and understand what it means to believe the gospel in mind, body, and soul, to practice the gospel in the everyday moments of life, and to proclaim the gospel in word and deed with boldness and without hindrance. Let's take our eyes off of the chains and stay focused on the mission of God, because Christ is our head and we are his body. Let's pray together. Father God, we praise you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your word once again together. We pray, Lord, that as this year comes to a close and we look to the new year, although it is only one sleep, for some reason within us, it creates an opportunity to start afresh, to think anew, and to pursue you with everything we have. We praise you, Father, for today. We thank you for this year that's gone by. We ask you continue to be with those struggling with health and other issues. May we be your people, created in your image, redeemed by your blood, to be a part of your mission to recreate all things. We ask, Jesus, your presence amongst us. that we might be your people, for you are our King. Amen.